Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
As Mark said, my name is Jim Hahn, and I'm the RUF Campus Minister Associate at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And it's a pleasure to get to preach to you today because you're a church that has supported and backed our ministry for years now. It's so fun to be able to see kind of a church that's behind our mission. And so RUF is a campus ministry with the mission and aim of reaching and equipping students with the gospel. That means we want students to fall in love with Jesus, to be honest with him about their struggles, and to be a consistent part of his church. And so it's such a joy just to be able to see a church that backs that mission. So friends, know when you pray for RUF, when you give to RUF, when you encourage me as a campus minister, you're backing that ministry. So thank you for letting me join you in worship today as we rejoice in God's work, not only in this church, but in universities across the world. And as we worship, I want to bring our attention to our greatest hope. To God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is with us and for us, who laid down his life so that you and me could not only be forgiven, but we could be deeply loved. We could be known. And friends, there's great freedom in being loved and known by your Savior. And so this morning, I want to draw you through our text to that freedom we find in Christ. So if you would join with me, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. Reading verses 21 through 31 together. And as you flip over there, I just want you to consider, what does freedom in Christ mean for you? How is it hard for you especially to trust in that freedom? And then thirdly, how do you need Jesus to show up in that struggle? But without further ado, let's go to our text. Again, we're in Galatians 4, reading verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of a promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come pray with me now. Father, as we approach a complex text, I pray that you give us ears to hear. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak through me in a clear and honoring way. And I pray you'd help us to consider, what does it mean to trust in your freedom apart from ourselves? Be with us now, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever been frustrated by a challenge before? Or confused by something that you couldn't quite figure out? I'll be honest, I felt both of those kind of emotions when I got to go to the great Sand Dune National Park in Colorado. If any of you guys have ever been there, there's these massive sand dunes. And one of the key attractions there is actually sandboarding. And so just graduating college, my friends told me, what better way to celebrate graduation than doing sandboarding? And I said, of course, duh, why not? That'd be so fun. And so we packed our bags, we went across the country, we took on some sand dunes. And guys, I'll be honest, I didn't know what I was getting into. I'm from East Tennessee. We went to the beach mostly in the summer, not to Colorado, and I've never experienced sandboarding. I kind of thought, okay, this would just be like snowboarding or skiing in the Appalachian Mountains. It was way worse. I frankly didn't know how hard it was going to be. It turns out using a wooden board that you wax very quickly and going on these massive, unpredictory sand dunes, it feels scary and very different. And so I didn't know what I was doing, but I gave it my best effort. I think there was only one time I didn't fall on my face the whole experience. I remember especially one time I fell down, I landed right on my neck, and I rolled in the sand for a second and visibly thought, what am I doing with my life? It was a great time. But this was hard for me because I love adrenaline sports. I love skiing, snowboarding, the whole nine yards. I was a mountain biker. So it was a big shot to my pride to feel like something defeated me. And maybe you guys can relate to that. Maybe some of us here today feel like taking on a challenge is hard because sometimes it exposes weaknesses. Or feeling defeated by something feels so frustrating and you want to conquer it. You don't want to feel like you have to ask other people for help. It's really especially difficult because our culture tells us you can learn anything quickly, just YouTube it. Or you're only a few run clubs away of becoming a Strava menace, or a new pickleball paddle away from dominating Freedom Park. Watch out, retirees. We live in a world that's all about instant gratification. So when we meet a wall, when we meet a challenge, it frustrates us. Maybe some of you, when you meet a challenge like that, you just pivot to something easier, that it's easy to do something I know how to do because I don't have to admit I'm not good enough. Or if you're like me, you're stubborn, and you invest so much time and energy into dominating that thing so you feel like, oh, okay, I can do it. Defeat says something about me. It says that there's something inefficient. I don't want to admit that. Or if you're prideful like me, you don't want to have to ask other people for guidance because it ruins this idea that I'm self-sufficient. What's really sad is sometimes we bring that same mindset to our faith. Oftentimes we can let ourselves drift into this unhealthy place of saying, I can work enough to be worthy of God's love. Or maybe even worse, we say, actually, I don't need to find worth in being redeemed by Christ, I can find worth in being enough on what I accomplish on earth. That I find satisfaction and fulfillment in my skills, my reputation, my achievements, my looks, my family members, instead of simply finding that satisfaction in Christ. Friends, when you live in a habit like that, you come here and worship on a Sunday, but you quickly go out into the world and live independently of your Savior. Friends, that's not a great place to be because it gives us an anxious spirit. It makes us fearful of our next mistake. We're so fearful what other people say or think because our whole security is wrapped up in that. And friends, when you make a mistake, when you fail at work, when a lie or gossip circulates about you, if your hope is built in what you accomplish, everything comes crashing down. And so friends, this morning I want us to see there's a greater hope. There's a hope outside of ourselves. One that says, even when I'm a failure, even when I mess up, Jesus is enough for me. His hope is liberating. So friends, I want to invite you to our passage now, and I want you to see three ways that Jesus grants us this freedom. First, we'll see that in Christ, we have freedom to live in God's promises and not by our human effort. Secondly, we have freedom to trust God's provision in impossible situations. And then thirdly, we have freedom to know that God's grace is sufficient even in our weakness. So let's come together with that first great point, that in Christ we are free to live in God's promises and not by human effort. As we see at the very beginning of our passage, Paul is dealing with a pretty big conflict. The people of Galatia were being taught by false teachers that their salvation was not based on grace, it was based on works. You see, this problematic group was telling people, okay, if you become a Christian, you must essentially follow all these laws and standards that we set before you. If you're a Christian, you got to get circumcised. You got to follow these festival laws. You've got to avoid certain kind of foods. You have to follow all these man-made rabbinic things instead of simply receiving grace. They were telling new converts, instead of rejoicing the fact that you are redeemed by Christ through faith alone and grace alone, they're saying, what can you do to prove that you are a saved child? What can you do to be worthy of the cross? What can you accomplish that Jesus might consider showing you grace? Friends, they were adding on human works to what Jesus already did. They made their ability to self-righteously follow the law their source of salvation. So Paul needed to confront them. And so he does in verse 21. He starts off with a rhetorical question. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, he's saying, okay, you teachers who desire to be saved by your works, are you not actually hearing what the law is saying to you? Do you not see that the law was created to show us our sin, to expose our brokenness so that we'll realize we are nothing without grace? Do you not realize that the law is meant to show you that you are broken on your own and that you need Jesus? And friends, the beautiful reality of the law that leads you to is that Jesus has new mercies for you every single morning. So you're not meant to earn that grace. You're just meant to lean into it, repent, and accept it. These commandments are not meant for us to try to feel self-righteous. They're not meant to shame others who don't match our standards of godliness. Instead, it's meant to draw us to our Savior who can fix our brokenness. Friends, these false teachers were robbing the gospel of their grace, and they were completely misunderstanding the law. And so Paul corrects their error. A big point that Paul makes throughout this whole passage is that when you live for your works, when you try to find your worth and your fulfillment and your obedience, you actually become enslaved to that mindset. And so Paul gets this point across by actually using an allegory. He points back to the life of Abraham in verses 22 and 23, where he reminds us that Abraham, this really important figure in the Old Testament, he had two sons, a son named Isaac and a son named Ishmael. Now, if you ever read the book of Genesis, you know that God made a huge promise to Abraham. He told Abraham that if he put his faith in God, that God would actually make his name great, that his descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky, that the whole world would be blessed through his offspring. But it's not a promise that God immediately fulfills. In fact, there are decades where Abraham and his wife Sarah are not able to have a child. And so after literal years of waiting, Sarah, Abraham's wife, becomes frustrated. She begins to think, is God going to actually follow through on this promise? Is he trustworthy? Is he faithful? Can I depend on him? And ultimately, Sarah decides he's not. Sarah decides to take matters into her own hands. She tries to achieve fulfillment by her works. And so she has Abraham, her husband, sleep with Hagar, a woman they use as a surrogate mother. And so by doing this, Sarah was saying, I can't trust that God is going to do this. I can't trust that he'll fulfill me. Instead, I need to work with my own hands to bring out these blessings. And so ultimately, Hagar does conceive a son for them, a son that we know by Ishmael. And Paul calls this son one born of the flesh. Why does he do that? Why does he say that? Well, because Ishmael was born from human planning. He was born by manipulation, by deception, rather than trusting in God's provision. And because Sarah and Abraham didn't trust God's timing, a lot of damage happened. A lot of conflict came. Their sinful decisions hurt a lot of people. Think about Hagar for a moment. This woman was forced to be a mother for them. They used her as a body to have a child. She was essentially seen as a tool and casted aside. Instead of being honored as a woman made in God's image, they simply used her in a very derogatory and shameful way. And then on top of that, this son, Ishmael, he was quickly forgotten about when Isaac came. In fact, he's exiled along with his mother outside of the community. This was not okay. This was sinful, damaging acts that Abraham and Sarah did because they wanted to work out things on their own will. They were not waiting with faith. They were acting as though they knew better. The beautiful thing is that God is faithful in our mistakes. Maybe sometimes you found yourself falling into a dangerous spot or doing something destructive because you felt like you wanted to take matters into your own hands. And yet, friends, God is working and he is faithful to you despite yourself. That's exactly what happens when he showed mercy to Abraham and Sarah. For we see that eventually Sarah does have this promised child, but she has him when she's 90 years old. That's why Paul calls Isaac one born of a promise. He calls him a son born of a promise because Isaac was not born from some manipulation, some human action. He came miraculously. He came in a situation where everyone would just have to say, God gave this child. Abraham and Sarah could take no credit. Instead, they could worship the Lord for his faithfulness. Friends, in the same way, we got to be honest about the ways we don't trust God. We got to be honest about the ways we lie about where we can find worth. We need to recognize that we love to make our works, our reputation, our popularity, our source of comfort. We need to instead say the true reality that Jesus, I'm nothing without you. Maybe some of you today have tried to run to other things besides Christ. Maybe this job you worked so hard to get in Charlotte, you thought would finally prove that you're good enough to people. But maybe that job has left you burnt out this morning and isolated. Maybe you wanted to make this friend group you found in this city to finally prove that you're lovable, that you have security in the fact that people like you. But maybe instead those friendships leave you wondering, does anyone actually really care about me? Or maybe you recently got married and you thought, this human relationship will be my salvation. Instead, you realized marriage is actually a really hard season of life. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you thought this legacy I'm leaving behind, it's so beautiful, it's so great, and you're finding out people quickly move on. Friends, this world cannot complete you. You need to lean on the promises that God gives you if you want a hope that lasts. One of my favorite bands, Dawes, I think paints an image of this futility really well. The lead singer wrote a song titled Didn't Fix Me when he realized that everything he chased after in the world couldn't actually satisfy. In this song, he talks about going to self-help teachers, to philosophers, to engaging in all this great charity work. He even talks about winning a Grammy, one of the biggest awards he could possibly imagine, yet he says none of these things fixed his heart. At the end of the song, he even talks about this woman that he falls in love with, a woman that sees his weakness and his brokenness and still loves him, and yet he still says, this didn't fix me. Friends, the world your accomplishments, even a human relationship, it can't fix you. And when you make these things your God, you become enslaved to their false promises. And so friends, I want you to see what Paul tells you in verse 26, that there is a freedom found in setting your heart on your Savior in heaven. There is a freedom in resting in the promises that he gives you. And so what are his promises? Well, friends, one of the best ones is that on your worst day, in your biggest mistake, God will not abandon you. He will be with you. He will work through you. He will help you change. When everybody else turns away, God holds on to you and clings to you. In John 10, we're told that Jesus will hold on to us, and there's nothing in this world that can snatch us out of his hands. No scheme of man, no power of the enemy, nothing in us can change him or make him throw us away. He is for us and with us. Will you rest in that mercy? Will you find fulfillment in him instead of in what you bring to the table? I encourage you to be a child of that promise and not a child enslaved to your self-image. Friends, we are truly free to rejoice in promise, but that's not just a promise we look forward to. It's a promise that sustains us every day. Which brings me to my second point, that in Christ, we have freedom to trust in God's provision, even in an impossible situation. Let me remind you about Sarah's situation again. She was 90 years old, and she was still waiting to have a child. That was about as hopeless as it gets. Women, on average, typically stop having kids 45 to 50 years old. Sarah was double that age. There was no possible way she was going to have a kid. And Abraham, you know, her husband, was no spring chicken. He was very weak and old at this point. And so there was no future left for them alone. Thankfully, God was present. God would fulfill his word. He would show up. He gave them a child that was a beautiful reminder of how God brought hope out of hopelessness, how he brought joy to them when they had no joy in themselves. God would fulfill his word, and this child reminded them of that. Paul wants us to really trust that God is present in unspeakable hard situations. And so he moves from Sarah and Abraham to actually an Old Testament passage about the prophet Isaiah. In verse 27, he makes this shift by quoting from Isaiah. And if you know anything about Isaiah, you know that he was a prophet who spoke to an exiled Israel. He spoke to an Israel that was invaded by the Babylonians and sent off to a distant land. And I have to imagine if you were an exiled Israelite at that time period, you probably thought it was over. You probably thought our situation was hopeless. There's no reason to have hope in the future. But God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. And so in verse 27, Paul points to Isaiah and saying, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who has a husband." What Isaiah is saying here is that you who are broken, you who are exiled, you who have no hope in yourself, know that God will bring redemption here. You see, God allowed his people to be exiled because they lived for decades in idolatry. They turned their back on God. And so they fully believed that this was over, that God would forever punish them. But what Isaiah is pointing them to is the fact that one day God would send his own son to redeem them, that he would actually fix their hearts despite themselves, that by giving the Holy Spirit, he helps us today turn from our own brokenness, our own idolatry, and turn to faith. A mercy like that would have felt impossible to an exiled Israelite in that day. But God is present. Friends, in the same way, what feels impossible to you? What friends or family members who don't believe in Jesus, does it feel impossible for them to ever come to faith? Or when you think about all the hard things you've had to go through in life, maybe some tragedies, some death, some heartbreak, does it feel impossible to ever be healed? In those impossible situations, I want you to see that God is present, that he's clinging to, that he wants to help comfort you today. Friends, consider the story of Mary and Martha in the New Testament. If you know about Mary and Martha, they were great friends of Jesus. They loved Jesus. They spent time with him. And when their brother Lazarus fell ill and died, they were heartbroken. And so Jesus comes to them 3 days after their brother's death and finds them in a great state of mourning. They fall at his feet. They show him grief and pain and maybe even frustration that God let that happen. But what does Jesus do? Does Jesus shame them for their hurt? Does he say, you just need to believe, stop having grief? No, Jesus weeps with them. He sits with them. He cares for them. He delivers them to a better place. Friends, you need to invite Jesus into the pains of your life. It's a huge mistake to think that having sorrow or grief means you're doubting God. It's a huge mistake to ignore the pain you've been through. Instead, Jesus wants you to invite him into that place, to be honest with him about that pain, and to lean on him because he's your only hope that's truly gonna bring change. I think the hard part for us is we can't control God's timing. And so that's difficult. We can't control the decisions that happen ultimately in the grand scheme of history. We simply have to wait like Sarah and Abraham, even if that means we're waiting in decades of pain and worry. But friends, Jesus provides you a hope that brings restoration to even that. If you ever read the book of Revelation, you know that we're told one day Jesus will return, that he'll bring us into a new heaven and new earth. And one of the most beautiful things it says in that passage is that one day your Savior will wipe away every tear from your eye. That the anxieties, the pain, the PTSD you've experienced on this earth will become a distant memory. That he will finally restore you and make you new. Friends, some of us will have to deal with grief and pain till the day we die. But what Jesus says is, I am holding you in this time now, and there will be a day when it will end. There will be a day when I will bring real, full, final healing. So friends, I want you to trust in that promise. I want you to have hope today in that provision. I want you to lean on him when you feel like you can't do it alone. See, Jesus is an ever-present help in trouble. And he's also an ever-present help even in our brokenness. Which leads me to my third and final point. That in Christ, we have freedom to know that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness. In verse 28, Paul really wants us to identify ourselves with Isaac. And so he tells us clearly that we too are born again as Christians who are children of a redeemed promise. And I want you guys to know that title of being a child of the promise is not a designation you achieve. It's not one you earn. It's not one you prove that you're worthy of possessing. That was what the false teachers were doing. They were saying, new converts, do enough to show you can be in the church. Instead, Paul, right from the get-go, calls these brand new converts brothers. So if you believe in Jesus this morning, no matter where you're at in your own struggles and your journey, Paul looks at you and says, you are a brother or sister in Christ with me. Don't tarry till you're better. Don't work until you feel like you're enough for Jesus. Come to him today. Bring your ugliness, bring your pain. He'll meet you there. Paul knew that more than anyone. Think about Paul. Paul was a man who spent his whole life persecuting the church. He dragged Christians into the streets. He murdered leaders of the church. He persecuted families until Jesus came to him and changed him forever. Jesus was able to change the biggest enemy of the church into its biggest advocate. Can you believe that Jesus can change you? Can you believe that no matter what your baggage is, that Jesus can help you and meet you? If you're not a Christian this morning, I really consider you to think about, what does it mean to actually step into a relationship that can change me? Christianity is not just a rule book. It's not a list of yes and no's. It's about leaning on a Savior who knows you and holds you. I hope that you'll consider that. And if you're a Christian this morning, I hope you'll celebrate the fact that Jesus is for you and that you do not have to earn this. You can rejoice in it as you continue to grow. Friends, I just want you to know that God's grace is sufficient for you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that grace is sufficient, for his power is made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul says that when I am weak, then I am strong. So friends, believe that today. Believe that God's grace is enough for you. Friends, in this world, we might face some hardship. You might even face persecution for being a child of God. Maybe in your workplace, at sometimes you'll be shamed for standing out. Maybe you'll be shamed for not partaking in a certain lifestyle or for celebrating it. But I want you to know that Jesus is with you when you feel like you're not enough in those moments. I want you to know that even if you feel like you're not enough to change your work, to change your community, to change your friend groups, Jesus is. Know that even on the days you feel like you're a failure, he is present and working, and he can move in our weakness. Let me finish with just one more clear thought. God's grace should not leave us to apathy. Jesus' sacrifice should not make us ignore God's commands. Instead, we're called to actually live in obedience as a way of worshiping God. Yes, works do not save you, but your works are the way that you can worship the one who has. It's your way of praising the one who has given everything for you. So friends, go out into the world today. Go and do good works in God's name as one free to grow, free to rejoice in the Lord, free to worship, and know that he is with you and for you in that venture. Thank you for letting me get to speak today, and come with me as we pray to our great Savior. Lord, I thank you that we have great freedom in your love. And I pray for anyone here who feels like they don't have that love. I pray for anyone who feels like they are not deserving of it. I pray today that you would help us to cling to you. Help us to hear that your grace is sufficient. Help us to hear, Lord, that even though we are broken and needy, you are a great high priest who invites us in, who empathizes with our pain and loves us. Help us to know that today and to come before you in repentance. In your name, amen.